Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. Luke, chapter 15. Luke, chapter 15, and verse number 11, a very familiar passage, the well-known parable of the prodigal son. Luke, chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, and we're going to begin at verse number 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to the servants, bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat, and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found, and they began to be merry. Now his elder brother was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead, and is alive again, and was lost, and is found. Why don't we stop right here and pray together, okay? Heavenly Father, help me now as I preach this familiar story, this well-known parable. Lord, though it's an old, old story, I pray, Lord, it won't be something that's too familiar, but Lord, you'll help me make it fresh and interesting and practical. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will help me that way. And I pray the Holy Spirit will speak to hearts even now. Perhaps there's some here in our midst that are like the prodigal son, far from God. And I pray, Lord, that that's the case today. They'll get right. Just like the prodigal son came to himself, I pray they'll come to their senses and turn back to God and get right with God. For those that are backslidden, I pray you'll restore them. For those that are unsaved and lost, I pray you'll save them. I pray you'll have your way now during this service. And Lord, maybe there's even some here like the older brother who's never really left and went into the far country, but yet is not right with God too. Help us to be careful about that. And I pray maybe the Spirit of God will also speak to that person today too. So have your way now in this service, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want to talk this morning about the familiar parable. The parable of the prodigal son is probably the most well-known out of all the parables. It has been called the pearl and crown of all the parables. Many years ago, evangelist J. Wilbur Chapman, who was a very well-known preacher back in his day, he was invited to preach in the prison at Joliet, Illinois. And the man who invited him said to Dr. Chapman, "The warden told me to say to you, sir, that if you could come next Sunday, he asked that you not preach on the prodigal son. We have had 24 ministers, and every single one of them has preached on the prodigal son. And these poor fellows have had about as much of the prodigal son as they can stand." Well, J. Wilbur Chapman said, "Very well, tell the warden that I shall choose another theme." But years later, Dr. Chapman wrote this, referring to this decision, his decision to accommodate the warden. J. Wilbur Chapman wrote this many years later. "I've often thought that it was a mistake. Nearly always, when I have an opportunity to speak in prison, I turn instinctively to this picture." Well, the story of the prodigal son is not only an appropriate message to preach in prison. I believe it's an appropriate message to preach anywhere, everywhere, under all different circumstances, to all different audiences. For example, there very well might be a prodigal son here this morning. Could be. Perhaps you have not literally gone into a far country. Maybe you're staying right here in our community, but yet you're far from God. You've gotten away from God. You've departed from the straight and narrow road that leads to everlasting life. But now you're traveling on that wide road that leads to destruction. Now the key word in the parable, in fact, the key word in all three of these parables in Luke chapter 15 is the word lost. If you look with me, you'll see what I'm getting at. The key word this morning in the parable of the prodigal son is lost. Look at verse 24. "For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Now look at verse 32. "For this thy brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." That's the key word, lost. It's the prodigal son is the third parable in this chapter. It's the third in a series about lost things. For example, in verses 3 to 7, we have the parable of the lost sheep. In verses 8 to 10, we have the parable of the lost coin. And then here in verses 11 to the end of the chapter, it's the parable of the lost son. Now, preachers don't preach much anymore about people being lost, but the Bible has a lot to say about people being lost. And as I said, lost is the key word here. Look in Luke 15, verse 4. Jesus said, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it?" And then look also, please, at verse number 6. "And when he cometh home, he called together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." And then verse number 9. "And when she had found it," meaning the coin, "she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost." And then verse 24. "He was lost and is found." And then verse 32, "He was lost and is found." So the key word for all three of the parables is the word lost. Lost. L. R. Scarborough said, "Considered in the light of eternity, lost is the most distressful word in all the languages of men. Lost." Just think about all the people you know that are lost. Some of them might be very dear to you. A husband, a wife, a mother, a father, a child. They're lost. They're lost and you know it. They're lost and perhaps they know it. Perhaps they're lost and they don't know it. But nevertheless, they're lost. Strong's Concordance says the Greek word translated lost means to be ruined, destroyed, or to give over to eternal misery in hell. In fact, the very same Greek word that's translated lost here in Luke 15 is often translated as perish. Perish. For example, the most familiar verse in the Bible, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That means whosoever believeth in him should not be lost. Once you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're no longer lost. Jesus said in Luke 13, verses 3 and 5, I tell you nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. That same word, lost. Same word translated lost. Unless you repent, you're going to be lost forever, is what our Lord is saying. So this parable of the prodigal son is about a sinner who was lost, but now he's found. Just like that famous song, Amazing Grace, I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. And my three-point outline is very simple. The parable of the prodigal son is about rebellion, repentance, and restoration. That's simple. That's easy to remember, right? Later on, you try to remember what I preached about? Rebellion, repentance, and restoration. First, let's look at rebellion. Now, this prodigal son was rebellious. He did not want to wait to receive his inheritance. And so he went to his father, and he demanded that his father give him his inheritance. He felt he had it coming to him. And a lot of young people are like that. I want it. I deserve it. No, you don't deserve it. If your father is gracious and wants to give you something, that's his prerogative. But you don't deserve it. But young people think that way. In fact, many young people today think the world owes them a living. I mean, we were reminded of that a few months back with that Occupation Wall Street thing. We want this and we want that. And we want this. We want the government to pay our bills. We want the government to pay off our student loans. We want this. That attitude is very prevalent today. That's the attitude of the prodigal son. Look with me at verse 12. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me! Those two words, don't we hear that all the time? Give me! Give me! People are always walking around, give me! That's the way the prodigal son was. He was rebellious. He was selfish. He said, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And the father, we're told, divided unto them his living. So we don't know all the details of the prodigal son's rebelliousness, but we know enough. We know he said, give me. We're told in verse 13, he wasted. Notice that word wasted. That's a strong word, right? All the years his father had worked hard and saved up all that money, and the prodigal son wasted it all. Think about it. All the years it must have taken that father to work hard and save that money. And the prodigal son said, give it to me! And he wasted it all. And we're told he wasted it. He wasted his substance with riotous living. Riotous living. In other words, he was drinking and going to parties and taverns. And we're told later he was wasting it with harlots. Hanging out with drunkards and harlots and gamblers. And he wasted it all. With riotous living. Wasted his substance. In verse 14 says that when he had spent all, he spent it all. He spent it all till his pockets were empty. He left home with a pocket full of money, and before you know it, he spent it all. Wasted it all. In fact, the word prodigal means wasteful. So when you say, well, that's the parable of the prodigal son, what does that word prodigal mean? It means wasteful. He was a wasteful son. He spent his entire inheritance, and he wound up feeding swine. Look at verse 13. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, when he spent everything he had, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. In other words, he was broke, had nothing left. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. You know, that's humiliating for a Jew. They consider the pig an unclean animal. And here he is feeding swine. Feeding swine. Now we're told in verse 30, Luke 15, verse 30, that his older brother said that he had devoured his living with harlots. He told his father, he had devoured thy living, all the money you gave him, he's devoured it, spent it all with harlots. So you could see why I say he was rebellious. Rebelled against his father. Rebelled against God. Wasted all his money with riotous living and harlots. Wound up in a pig pen. Well, how did he wind up in a pig pen? Well, first he went to a far country. Look at that. Verse number 13. He gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. That means he was far from home. He was far from his father. He was far from God. In a far country. And he fell in with bad company. Young people, be careful who you associate with. This prodigal son wound up with bad company. And they probably saw he had a lot of money and said, oh, we're your friends. Why don't you buy another round? Why don't you buy us dinner? And they were pretty friendly with him while the money was there. But when the money ran out, they were gone. Young people, be careful for some of these kind of bad friends, bad companions, that'll lead you astray. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:33, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Evil communications means bad companions, worldly friends. They corrupt good manners. How many young people get into a jam, get into trouble, get into mischief, get into drugs, get into a gang? Young girls get pregnant out of wedlock. How does that happen? The wrong kind of friends. Hanging out with the wrong kind of friends. That's what happened to the prodigal son. Went to a far country. In the far country, here in verse 13, represents the world with all of its sin and folly. And sinners go deep into the far country. Deep. Far from home. Far from God. And they go far away into the far country and they waste their substance and waste their lives in riotous living, which can include a number of things. Drinking, drugs, gambling, immorality. They waste it all. And they just ruin their lives on riotous living. There's an old statement. I heard it many years ago. You probably heard it too. At least some of you probably did. It said, sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. You keep that in mind. It's been truly said that riotous living is the deadliest way to exhaust the body, debase the mind, destroy the substance, and damn the soul. Well, verse 14 is when he spent all. He was living it up, so we thought, with harlots and drunkards, but eventually the money ran out. Let me say this too. Undoubtedly, for a while, he was having a good time. There is some pleasure in sin. The problem is there's an expensive price tag to sin. And sinners don't see that price tag until it's too late. I mean, David must have had some measure of fun and pleasure when he went back to Bathsheba. But look at the price tag. Yeah? In fact, Hebrews 11:25 says Moses chose to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. That verse tells us there is some pleasure in sin, but it's only for a season. And then, oh, the terrible consequences. There is some enjoyment and pleasure in riotous living, but it's only for a short season. This prodigal son was having a big time, but only lasted for a season, and then he wound up broke in the pig pen. So we got to be careful because young people think, oh, you know, Pettibar, he's always preaching about these things. He doesn't know it's a lot of fun going out and doing things. I know it's fun, but it's not going to last long. It has consequences. I know there's some fun in worldly pleasure. I wasn't born yesterday. My dad was a drunkard. I was surrounded by drunkards. I know what it's like. People, oh, he's an old fogey. What does he know about worldly fun? I know too much about it. All my friends who died from overdosing on drugs. I spent a lot of my young years going to funerals for friends who died from overdose on heroin and other drugs. Tell me, I saw women shooting dope.
I saw plenty of that kind of nonsense. I know what it's like. It destroys people. I thank God he saved me from it. Amen?
And my old friends said, oh, he's no fun anymore. Phil said to me, what are you going to do when you get saved? Are you going to lose your friends? You should be thank God you lose them. Amen? I have to worry about that. They stopped calling me up. Amen? To this day, some of them still mock and make fun of me. He became a holy roller. He became a preacher. He became a fundamentalist. I thank God he saved me by his grace. Amen?
Amen.
Listen, there is some pleasure in sin. I know the Bible's clear about that. But it's only for a short season. And there's terrible, terrible consequences of sin. I wish I could be clear and try to express it, especially to young people. It breaks my heart when I see young people who are so enamored with the world. They're so in love with the world, with worldly music, and worldly parties, and worldly styles and fashions, and worldly friends. And we try to tell them this, it's not right. Oh, what do you know? Well, we know a little more than you think we know, amen? Reminds me of what Mark Twain said when he was asked about his father. He said, you know, when I was young, my father didn't know anything. When I got old, I was amazed how much he learned. You know? You think about that, amen? Well, I wish I could make it clearer how dangerous it is to go off into a far country. I wish I could be plainer. I could just tell you story after story of friends I knew growing up. Even cousins. I had cousins who overdosed on dope and died young. I wish I could tell you about the things I've seen and heard when I was growing up in Queens. But I'd be here all day, and I don't want to. Sometimes I'd rather remember those days, amen? I'd rather forget all about it. Family get-togethers, and all my uncles were drunk. Growing up, all my friends going off. You know, how can parents teach their children don't do dope when they're drunks? Think about it. How can a dad tell his son don't smoke pot when the dad's smoking cigarettes? How can a dad tell his kid don't listen to that rap music, it's nasty, when he's listening to rock music himself? How can a dad tell his son, you don't watch those dirty movies when he's watching it too? Well, there is some enjoyment in riotous living, but it's only for a short season, and sin has an expensive price tag. Ever go into a store and you see something looks nice and can't find the price tag? There's a reason for that. And you got to ask, well, how much does it cost? How much does it cost? You know, I was in the Philippines and it was, actually, believe it or not, in Baguio City, it gets pretty chilly. It's in a mountain. And I got cold, and I didn't bring any warm clothing, because usually over there it's so warm. But I was getting cold, and I said to Brother Lubiano, Jesse, I said, let's go get a coat. So he took me down, and I found a beautiful leather jacket for only 2,000 pesos. That sounds like a lot of money, but it's only about $40 U.S. dollars. Maybe 45 U.S. dollars. And it's a beautiful coat. I was in a mall over here, and I saw the same similar coat. I said, I wonder what a coat like this would cost in the U.S.A. I went out, no price tag on it. So I called, Jim, can I help you? I said, yeah, maybe. How much does it cost? Oh, that's $250. Now, I wonder why there's no price tag. I tell you, well, he didn't want your note cost that much money. When he saw my expression, well, maybe we can offer you something a little less. Said, forget about it. I don't want to buy any coat here. I already got a nice, a better one for a much lesser price in the Philippines, amen? The point I'm trying to make is they don't show you the price tag, and that's the way the devil is. Young people look so nice, but he's not going to show you the whole picture, amen? Not going to tell you what's going to happen next week or next month. Young girls are not going to tell you what's going to happen when you get pregnant without a husband, amen? Or young man, when you get up getting hooked on dope. I don't want to mention this again because it's been on the news all week, and I talked about it last week, but it's Whitney Houston, 48 years old. 48 years old. What a waste, huh? All the talent she had, how pretty she was, and the boy she had. And look what happened! Because of riotous living. What a shame to drown in a bathtub on dope like that. And some foolish man said, well, we ought to legalize drugs. She died from legal drugs. Those are prescription drugs. Listen, legalizing dope's not the answer. What America needs is not legal dope. We need the gospel, amen?
Amen.
One drug addict had it right. He goes, I was on all sorts of pills, but thank God now I got the gospel. Amen? That's what straightened him out. Went right, amen? I'm thank God I got the gospel. I saw so many people taking pills. I thank God I got the gospel. And God saved my soul. Amen? Oh, sin has an expensive price tag. I remember a friend of mine I grew up with. His older brother got divorced, and then he started playing the playboy role, you know, going out with different floozies. He wound up getting herpes. Once a month, it comes back as a reminder of his sin and folly. How many young men have herpes? And how did the young man tell her? He finally meets a nice girl, wants to marry her. Oh, by the way, I got herpes. Forget about it, pal. No decent girl's going to marry you now. Amen? What's going to write my letters to marry a guy like that? I can just imagine what you're thinking. What else are you going to tell me now? You got AIDS too? What else? Tell me now. Are you homosexual? What else? What else? There are many men like that. Watch out, women. Watch out, girls. Drunkards with cirrhosis of the liver. Huh? My wife and I knew a preacher. He was a good preacher. But when he was young, he was a drunk, and now he still has problems with his health. God forgave him. God saved him. God called the priest. But now he's got to deal with health problems because when he was young, he used to drink a lot. There are sinners who've lost their jobs, lost their minds, broke up their families, lost their families, destroyed their health, and ruined their lives through sin. They went to a far country like the prodigal son. And verse 14 says, there arose a mighty famine in the land. Sinful men helped to bring about famine because they're always consuming and wasting and spending and never producing. You think about that. That's what causes famine. People are always consuming and wasting, spending. And by the way, America is heading for a famine, amen? We're spending more than we're taking in. But nevertheless, God uses famine sometimes. And God used famine to bring the prodigal son to his senses. Look at verse 17. And when he came to himself, God allowed that famine. God allowed him to wind up in a hog pen. And he came to himself. God used that to bring him to his senses. God allows human circumstances, famine, floods, wars, earthquakes, and so on, to hasten the consequences of sin. And many prodigal sons have been reached after falling into a pig pen. That's when they finally come to their senses. It's come to this. I had so much promise. I mean, God blessed me with good health and a good mind, and here I am in a pig pen. They finally come to their senses. But thank God, the prodigal son came out of the pig pen. You know, a lot of people still in the pig pen. He never came out. And he began to be in want, verse 14. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine, verse 15. He sent him into the fields. He said, go out there and feed the pigs. Oh my. This rebellious son, this prodigal son, he wanted to be free from his father's control. And how many young people say, I want to get away from my parents. They're too strict. He wanted to get away from his father's control. And here he is forced to live with hogs. You think about that, young people. I want to get away from my mom and dad. Oh, they're always so strict. You might wind up feeding pigs. Okay? He wanted to be free from his father's control, but now he became dependent upon a total stranger. A total stranger. His father was kind and loving, and now he's working for this man who's making him go out and feed pigs. He could not live under the same roof with his father, but now he's forced to live with the hogs. Shame, contempt, disgrace, and distress always follow rebelliousness. It's truly been said, he who will not be a son of God must be a slave to the devil. You think about that. And there's no slave master as cruel as Satan. And no yoke as heavy as sin. And this prodigal son was so desperate, he would have liked to fill his starving belly with the husks that the swine ate. We're told that in verse 16. Verse 16, he would fain, that means he would have liked to have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. And no man gave unto him. No one was going to help him. All his friends had abandoned him. That's what happens when people get away from God. He ate well at his father's table. He ate pretty well when he was home. Three square meals a day. And now he's eating with the pigs. But thank God verse 17 is very important. You might say verse 17 is sort of the turning point in the story. Verse 17, when he came to himself. That brings me to my second point. First, rebellion. Second, repentance. He came to himself means he repented. He repented. Along with the word lost, repentance is another key word in all three parables.
Look at verse 7. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Lost is the key word that is closely associated with the second key word, repentance. Look also at verse 10. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Repented. He came to himself. He repented. Repentance is a word we don't hear much about anymore. Modern day preaching is very weak on repentance. Preachers are kind of backing off on repentance because I know some people don't want to hear it. Over 100 years ago, R.A. Torrey said this, there surely is not the emphasis laid upon repentance in modern preaching that there is in the Bible. And that was true in Torrey's day, and it's even more true today. You don't hear much preaching on repentance. We hear more about the Joel Osteen style preaching. You know, God has a wonderful plan for you, and everything's going to be hunky-dory if you become a Christian. But they don't preach against sin. They don't preach about repentance. I only mention him because he represents that kind of preaching. There's a whole bunch of Joel Osteens out there today. They're everywhere. C.H. Spurgeon said, sometimes we're inclined to think that a very great portion of modern revivalism has been more a curse than a blessing, because it has led thousands to a kind of peace before they have known their misery. Restoring the prodigal son to the father's house and never making him say, Father, I have sinned. How can he be healed who is not sick? Or how can he be satisfied with the bread of life who is not hungry? The old-fashioned sense of sin is despised, and consequently a religion is run up before the foundations are dug out. Everything in this age is shallow. Deep-sea fishing is almost an extinct business so far as men's souls are concerned. The consequence is that men leap into religion and then leap out again. Unhumble, they came to the church. Unhumble, they remain in it. And unhumble, they go from it. There you have it. It was a problem back then. And again, even more so today. Evangelist Vance Havner said, if they had a social gospel in the days of the prodigal son, somebody would have given him a bed and a sandwich and he never would have gone home. Well, the prodigal, what he's talking about here is some people say, just give him a place to sleep, give him a little bite to eat, he's okay. No, you got to deal with the sin first. The social gospel doesn't deal with the sin. Proponents of the social gospel say our mission is to feed the homeless and give them a nice place to stay. The true gospel is get them saved. Now, after we get them saved, sure, we can help them meet their physical needs, but the most important is the spiritual need. That's greater than the physical. You know, there are some people, and they mean well, and they'll get some hobos and drunkards and give them a bite to eat and give them a place to stay, but never get them saved. You know, you can get a drunkard a place to stay and a meal and a nice suit of clothes. If he doesn't get saved, before you know it, he's back on the streets again. And a nice suit of clothes is all dirty and he's spent all the money and he's hungry again. Get him saved. But that's the problem. People are not preaching repentance. Many sinners have been given a new set of clothes, a nice place to stay, but they never get their heart right with God. Before you know it, they're back in the hog pen again. Verse 17 says he came to himself. That means he repented. It also means, think about this, he came to himself. This means before he came to himself, he was not in his right mind. Huh? Sinners are not in their right mind. I know how many people said to me, I can't understand so-and-so. I can't. You know why he can't understand? He's not in his right mind. Think about it. Why would anybody be determined to go to hell if they were in their right mind? When you tell them, listen, Jesus will save you, he'll give you pardon, he'll forgive your sins, and you'll go to heaven, they say, no, I don't want that. They're not in their right mind. Who in their right mind would say, oh, I'd rather go to hell? Does that make any sense to you? Oh, well, they'll say, well, I don't believe the Bible. Then they're not in the right mind either. The Bible's the Word of God. Why would anybody question the Bible? When he came to himself, this means before he came to himself, he was not thinking right. He wasn't in his right mind. Billy Sunday
the great evangelist, he saw an insane asylum on fire. One night, the whole insane asylum was on fire. And firemen, he saw firemen bravely rushing in and rescuing some of the mental patients. But he saw one mental patient run back into the fire. The fireman had to go in again and pull him out of the fire, bring him back out. And the man ran in a second time. They had to go in a second time. And the mental patient was about to run in a third time. They finally had to forcibly subdue him and restrain him. And Billy Sunday said, what a picture of sinners. He said it reminded him of the madness of sin. That sinners are, they seem determined to rush headlong straight into the fires of hell. And other preachers spoke of angels perched upon the battlements of heaven and looking down upon the earth. And the preacher said this, perhaps if we could see things as these bright intelligences see them, who are permitted to hover around this world of ours and to be witnesses of human action, we should be disposed to regard this world of ours as one great lunatic asylum. It must seem strange to them that to men and women there should be made such glorious offers, that before their eyes there should be spread such magnificent possibilities, and that in the folly of their unbelief they should turn their back upon their own truest interest and sin against their own souls. Lunatics, indeed. He came to himself. Beloved, that means he repented. And my third point is restoration. Rebellion, repentance, and restoration. And let me emphasize, there can be no genuine restoration without repentance. Look at verse 17. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough in despair, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make thee as one of thy hired servants. And he arose. He didn't just say he was going to get out of the pig pen. He did get out of the pig pen. I can tell you, I can't begin to tell you how many people I've met to me. I'm going to do this. I'm going to get right with God. They never do it. They talk about it. They talk a pretty good talk, but they don't actually do it. But he did. He got up. He arose, and he came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said, notice the father cut him off before he finished his speech. The father interrupted him. Look, if you look at verses 18 and 19, here is the speech he had prepared. And the speech he had prepared, he said, I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He didn't get the chance to say that. As soon as he said, I'm no more worthy to be called thy son, the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Beloved, that's what we call restoration. Amen. He once was lost, but now he's found. And there can be no genuine restoration without genuine repentance. The prodigal son not only said, I will arise and go to my father, he did arise and go to his father. Many people talk about getting right with God, but they don't do anything about it. I can begin to tell you how many times I'll go out in visitation and talk to somebody, and they'll say, Pastor, you're right. I'm going to get right with God. I'm going to stop doing this. I'll be in church this Sunday. And Sunday, I don't see them. And the following Sunday, I don't see them. I go back to the house again. What happened? What's wrong? Oh, I'm going to get right. I am. Sometimes they even seem very contrite, even cry a little bit. But they never climb out of that hog pen. They talk about it. Well, some people are good talkers, huh? We need more doers and not talkers. We need more prodigal sons who repent. And not just prodigal sons who talk about repenting. Spurgeon said this, what led him back to his father? And then Spurgeon answered his own question. His memory aroused him. His misery bestirred him. His fear of hunger whipped him. His hope drew him. And his resolve moved him. We have in this parable, beloved, a wonderful illustration of God's grace.
You know, in some people's mind, by the way, the Father represents God the Father. And in some people's minds, God's like with a whip. You no good prodigal, I'm going to whip you now. Where you gonna get home right now, I'm going to whip you.
Is that what we see here? No, the Bible says in verse 20, when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion. God is a compassionate God. And he ran and fell on his neck and kissed him.
He didn't run out to beat him, he ran out to embrace him and kiss him, amen? If we have a prodigal son here today, I'm here to tell you God wants you to come to him today, amen? And he'll embrace you. He'll have compassion on you.
That's the good illustration here of God's grace. And as I said, the prodigal son had his speech memorized. He was ready to go and tell his father how sorry he was, but the father wouldn't even let him finish the speech. Interrupted him and said, he said to the servants, bring forth the best robe. My son looks pretty shabby here, even out in the pig pen. Let's clean him up. Give him the best robe. The best robe. And put it on him. And put a ring on his hand. And shoes on his feet. In verse 23, and bring here the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. So here we have a wonderful picture of the grace of God. God is gracious. God is full of love and compassion. And we see that here. For this my son was dead, verse 24. He's alive again. He was lost and is found, and he began to be merry. D.L. Moody said the prodigal son lost his home. He lost his food. He lost his testimony. But he never lost his father's love. It doesn't matter how far a sinner gets from God. He makes his way back. God will meet him and embrace him and forgive him and restore him. But as I said, there has to be genuine repentance. And I believe that's a missing note in much of our preaching today. And I would say it's also a missing note in much of our soul winning today. Oftentimes, in our zeal to get somebody converted, we say, do you believe in Jesus? Yes. Do you believe he died on the cross for your sins? Yes. Okay, repeat this prayer to me. Dear Lord, please save me. Congratulations, you're saved. Wait. That person might not be really saved. Does he understand he sinned against the holy God? Does he understand that what it means to sin against God is to repent? Does he even understand what it means to put his trust in Jesus Christ? You know, a friend of mine was preaching, and a politician came into the meeting. And when my preacher friend gave the invitation, that politician came forward here and knelt down and prayed to receive the Lord. But my friend never saw that politician in church again. I think the idea is, these politicians think, well, when I'm in a Catholic church, I have to kneel down and go like this and dip my fingers in the water. And when I'm in a synagogue, I put a yarmulke on. And you know, and when I'm in a Baptist church, I got to come forward at the invitation. There's a lot more to getting saved than coming forward at the invitation. Amen? We're talking about genuine repentance here and genuine conversion. Oh, there's so many shallow conversions today. Many people say they're saved, but you have to wonder if they're really genuinely born again. I hope today, if you think you're saved, and I'm not trying to get any Christian to doubt his salvation, but I'm trying to say, make sure you really are saved. Jesus said, many will come to him in that day and say, Lord, Lord, and say, depart from me, I never knew you. Make sure you're really saved. Your name might be on the roll of the Baptist church, but make sure your name is on the Lamb's book. Your name is in the Lamb's book of life, amen? And then when the roll is called up yonder, you'll be there. I'm afraid some people when the roll is called up yonder, they're not going to be there. Oh, make sure you're saved. The prodigal son rebelled. And the prodigal son repented. But the prodigal son was restored. And then if you want a fourth point, you could say the prodigal son rejoiced. Look at verse 24. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. They were merry. They were happy. It was a joyous occasion. I suppose, as a preacher, one of the most joyful things to me is to see somebody get saved. Or if he is saved but was away from the Lord, see him get right with God. That, to me, is one of the greatest joys about being a preacher. And I believe if you're a good Christian, you feel the same way.
Amen.
That when people get saved in church, you're so happy. Amen?
Amen?
I would not want to be in a church where people aren't getting saved and people aren't getting right with the Lord, and it's a kind of a dryness week after week. I wonder, what in the world's going on there? You never see anybody come forward to get saved. You never see anybody get things right with the Lord. Something's wrong there, amen?
Amen?
We ought to rejoice, and we ought to pray that God will keep on working in hearts and that God will keep on saving sinners. We've got to go out and invite people and bring them to church. There's a whole bunch of prodigal sons around here, amen? Let's try to reach them, amen?
Amen.
We can pull them out of the hog pen, amen? Problem is, some Christians get too close to the hog pen, they fall in themselves, amen? Get them out, but don't jump in with them, all right? George Whitfield used to say that God was so gracious, God was so compassionate, that he even accepted the devil's castaways. A refined lady named Lady Huntington heard him say that, and she went over to Mr. Whitfield and she said, I like your preaching, but I was offended by that remark about God accepting the devil's castaways. Well, George Whitfield called for some of his converts to come and give a word of testimony. And after hearing how God had delivered these people from the most detestable of sins, Lady Huntington said to George Whitfield, now I understand. God really does accept the devil's castaways. I thank God he does. Amen? I thank God for the grace of God. I thank God. I started out by saying that the key word here in this parable, the key word in all three parables is lost. Lost. We see it, verse 4, verse 6, verse 9, verse 24, and then again in verse 32. I'm going to close with this verse from the Lord Jesus. It's found in this very same book, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, verse 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. You know, some people don't really understand. There's only two types of people in this world. You're either saved or you're lost. There's no other group of people. I think the reason there's so much confusion is because of religion. I glanced through the newspaper this morning and there was an interview with this Dolan who went to Rome to become a bird. I mean a cardinal. I don't know what he's got a big red hat and we're all celebrating. And he said, well, now I'm a cardinal, but I hope someday to be a saint. That's confusion. If you put your trust in Jesus Christ and accept Him as your Savior, you become a saint. Amen? You don't need to go to Rome and get a hat and know all this other foolishness. You can be a saint the moment you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. And if you're here today and you have received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are a saint. And you say, well, Pastor Barker, I haven't been living very saintly. Well, you can make that right even today. Amen? I'm sure there are some saints that have wound up like the prodigal son. But if they really are saints, and they really are saved, they'll come out of that hog pen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to preach this Lord's Day. Lord, this is a very serious passage of Scripture. One, I think we've heard it so many times. We're so familiar with it, but yet we don't really appreciate it sometimes. I pray, Lord, that you'll speak to hearts now during this invitation time.